Thank you, brethren. And now, Brother David, the mysteries of our two sacrificings. The mysteries of our two sacrificings.
Good morning, Chicago. There's nothing special about that hymn except it's short, and I usually use it so I have more time to talk. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? Well, I purposely chose a title to make a point, which I hope I can make. Thanks. This actually came up in a discussion with brethren from the Central Kentucky Ecclesia, and I realized that it was a great discussion because brethren in one form or another talk about this or struggle with this for as long as I can remember. So, number one on your handout. Everybody have a handout? Okay. The struggle over this question. Obviously, the question of sacrificing is vital. But it is often ill-defined among us. Consequently, we talk about it a lot. Part of the secret is that, just a minute here. Oh, I can't read my own writing. Sacrificing is acts, works, A-C-T-S. You know, sacrificing, normally when we think of it, is how do we do it? So in sort of inevitably, you start talking about works, and I'm sure you realize that works follow faith and that the important part is the faith and not the works. So the whole question when we start talking about sacrificing is, well, it's sure not going to justify you because works don't justify you. So it's not related to our justification. It is related to our sanctification, and I think as we talk along, this will start to become apparent. The title for the second part of your handout has two parts in it, and this is the two sacrificings that are being referred to here on your handout. The sacrifice of presentation. You're giving something to God. This is part of the sin offering. You are offering something to God. This is the first of the two sacrificings we're going to talk about. We, at consecration, actually give or offer or sacrifice something to God. And then, the sacrificing for spiritual growth. I think if you think about it just here initially, you realize this is something different. This is something we do after our consecration. We have a consecration sacrifice which we make. And then after that, we talk about sacrificing. A vastly different subject. This is part of our current resurrection process. Something also we don't often stress, but we are, brethren, since the point of consecration, being resurrected. Very scriptural thought. Our resurrection is not when you pop up on the other side of the veil. That's coming out of the resurrection. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul makes that distinction all in one verse. He says he wants to be part of the resurrection now, and then he invents a word, exanastasis, out of the resurrection process, which is our glorification. So this second sacrificing we're going to talk about is part of our current resurrection process. But remember, sacrificing by definition is works, it's not faith. Okay, let's build on that. The sacrifice of presentation is a presentation of merit. Okay, that's going to disturb somebody initially, I'm sure of it. Because, brethren, depending on context and probably not stopping long enough to define things in their heads, will say, well, the church's sacrifice has no merit. Baloney. It is full of merit because Jesus gives it merit. If you don't think that Jesus gives you merit, you've missed the initial part of your Christianity. You, by the very fact that at one point in your life, hear God calling, and he says, do you want to be part of the body of Christ? And we say, oh, yes. He says, I want you to be, but I cannot accept you as a sacrifice because you happen to be imperfect. Now, catch this point. He does not throw a robe of righteousness over you. What he does in a very legal sense is, I see your faith that you honestly believe that if you were to live through the millennium, you would have perfect humanity. And I'm going to tell you right now that I'm going to let you sacrifice that which you would have, not which you do have. And that is perfect. And every one of us knows that God accepts no sacrifice that is imperfect. So he gives us a sacrifice that is perfect. And this is this initial sacrifice of presentation. We say, Lord, here is the humanity, the perfect humanity that I would have as a result of Jesus' sacrifice. And he says, I'll take it. Now, you realize what that does because it's a legal contract. There is no way at that point in time that you're going to come back as a human being. You just sacrificed it. Happens to the great company, too, because they don't start out as great company. They start out as part of offering themselves to be a part of the sin offering. And God does not accept anything imperfect, so they also, they aren't even great company at that point. They are prospective bride of Christ. It's gone. That sacrifice is once, instant, and complete. Fairly easy to understand, except that the rest of us talk about sacrificing all the time. And that's where the second sacrificing must be discussed. The sacrifice of presentation that we've been talking about is Psalm 50, verse 5. You just heard it read from the platform. You probably hear it read from the platform every Sunday. Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. One time, finished presentation. It is a sacrifice. It is a covenant with God by sacrifice, not to sacrifice. You catch the difference? We made at consecration a covenant with God by the sacrifice of our human earthly eventual perfection. We did not make a covenant with God to sacrifice. Let's go on. One more point here on this covenant of presentation. This is an offering on the altar. the sacrifices we're going to be talking about are not offerings on the altar. Okay, C on the outline. This is an offering of service, our second sacrificing, the one we're always talking about. This is an offering of service. It's like you say when you see an elderly sister trying to get up out of a chair and she can't quite make it, and you say, "May I offer you some help?" Well, you're not putting yourself on the altar, but you are offering. So this second of our two sacrificings is a sacrificing of using what we have for our new creature growth. The personal value, the personal beauty of this is, if we take that concept, the secondary sacrificing we're doing for basically two reasons. We want our new creatures to grow. That's the resurrection process. That's our objective in life. We want our new creatures to grow. That's the resurrection process. So everything we do, if we can consider it as one of these secondary sacrifices that we're going to be talking about, is actually helping the new creature grow. And the additional part of that is helping other people's new creatures grow. That's why we love the body of Christ. These sacrifices obviously are all imperfect. I mean, I hate to say this, but as you're helping the sister up, if you let go and she falls, that was an imperfect offering, wasn't it? All of our sacrificings after consecration are imperfect. They are all offerings of service. Let me start with, I've got a list there of five scriptures. Let's look at them. First of all, Galatians. And I'm throwing this one in because it gets talked about a lot. It doesn't talk about the word sacrifice. Galatians 6, 7 to 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. This is the first part of the context that we're in. And he says, don't kid yourself. You're planting something. And obviously what we want to have grow is our new creature. He says, start thinking about your lives, because you're not going to fool God. The stuff that you're sowing, that's what you're going to reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, I know sacrifice did not occur in that verse, but this is talking about our second sacrificing. We are sowing to the Spirit. We are using everything at our disposal to help the Spirit grow. And let us not lose heart in doing good. So here he's suggesting that this sowing for the growth of the new creature is doing good. Well, how do imperfect beings do good? Well, they don't really. But that's why these are not sacrifices, because they're not good. They're imperfect. We cannot put them on the same category as things that were laid on the altar. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are going to attempt to do good in the world, but Paul is saying here, while you are supposed to look good because you are ambassadors for Christ, that is not your objective. And that's why he says, do good unto all men. He doesn't say, seek opportunities to do good all to all men. Did you notice that? It does not say, go out and find how you can do good to all men. He's saying, if the opportunity knocks and your neighbor says, please help me, my mower just fell in the ditch and I can't get it out, go and do good to him. But our building is to the new creature. So Paul says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is outside of us. This is doing good to the body of Christ. So part of our sacrificing since consecration is, how can I help you, sister? How can I help you, brother? Seek those opportunities. This doesn't say as you have opportunity, do good to the household of faith. It says especially do good to the household of faith. Romans 7. First. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. By the way, you have to love the Apostle Paul. This is an expression he uses so frequently. On the one hand, on the other hand, he's a man of great contrast. But this is so important. He's saying, we're divided. We've got the new creature. The new creature is doing and aiming to do the law of God. But on the other hand, we come equipped in this particular boxing packaging. And he says, with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. I'm mentioning this because it makes our flesh really look bad. And I think probably all of you think, well, my flesh is bad. And it is. But Paul is going to switch horses in the middle of the stream. In chapter 7, he tells you everything wrong with our flesh. But he's going to make a dramatic reversal. And this is the part we want to grasp, because this becomes the basis of our second sacrificing. Let's go down to Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give to your mortal bodies, give life. You know your mortal bodies are dead. Paul just said they were rotten in chapter 7. But right here he is saying, for the purpose of our secondary sacrificing, he will make your bodies have the life they need to serve your new creature. It's an astounding verse. Absolutely astounding verse. So every time you go and criticize your flesh, that's fine. But remember this verse, because you have the right to say to our Heavenly Father, put some life in this thing for me, will you? I've got things to do for the brethren. It's a promise. It's an astounding promise. It's basically saying, God and you can use your flesh with its varying talents and opportunities. It's not saying use your new creature. It's saying your new creature can use your flesh. This is the sacrificing of the flesh, not on the altar, but the sacrificing of the flesh in service. 1 Corinthians 6. We have an ongoing study in 1 Corinthians right now, and when we went through chapter 6, I had to smile. I like to put what the apostle says in our own vernacular of the day because it's helpful to me. In the modern world we have an expression, just what is it you don't get about? Then we put another word at the end of the sentence. Paul does that in 1 Corinthians 6. He does it over and over and over again. He doesn't use those words. He says, do you not know? And that's First Advent version of just what is it you don't get about this? And Paul keeps rubbing it in. 1 Corinthians 6, let's look at 13 and 14. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach for food. You have to giggle at that, really. Paul's saying, perfectly legitimate things for your flesh. You want your flesh to serve the new creature. I suggest when it's hungry, you put some food in it. There are legitimate demands of the flesh that need to be met. Meet them. I am sure almost all of us have been studying something and forgot to eat lunch, which is fine. You put the flesh aside for a while. But somewhere along the line, the flesh is going to say, I'm sorry, your mind's going to fall asleep if you don't put some food in your stomach. And Paul says, That's the arrangement. Food is for the stomach and the stomach's for food. Now, you all know that God will do away with both of them in the end. You won't have to stop your study and eat lunch because this is temporary. But nevertheless, it's legitimate. Yet, the body is not for immorality. Certain things are legitimate for the body. Certain things are not legitimate for the body. So forget the illegitimate ones. They will not serve the new creature. They will not serve the brethren. This is kind of Paul, on the one hand and on the other. He says, the flesh is legitimate. Oh, but the flesh isn't always legitimate. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. Here's that same switch we saw from chapter 7 to chapter 8 in Romans. He says, the body God can make alive for the Lord. I bet your body's feeling better already. Now, God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. That's Paul referring to what he said in Romans 8. Remember, the God who raised up Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. This is a duplicate verse. God has not only raised up the Lord, but he will also raise up us up through his power. He's not talking about raising us up on the other side of the veil in this verse. He is talking about, in context, that same body that eats food in the stomach. He says, you feed it, that's good, and God's going to raise it up to serve your new creature. Hebrews 4:10. All part of our secondary sacrificing. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Now that's talking about the fact that when Adam sinned, God walked away. He left things in Jesus' hands. God rested from dealing with fallen flesh. And he's saying, you want to enter into God's rest? Cease from dealing with your fallen flesh. Enter into God's rest. Say, it's going to work out. My flesh, I know there's a problem there. God knew there was a problem when he walked away. But just as God said, I know it's going to work out. I'm going to leave it in the hands of Jesus. We walk away from the problems of the flesh and say, it's going to work out. It's in the hands of Jesus. Because our new mind is going to enslave our body to its service. That's our secondary sacrifice. And by the way, you will then feel the rest. You'll be entering in with God because you won't be murmuring against the sin in your body. You know, Paul does in Romans 7, and we do too. But Paul turns around and enters the rest where he says God gives life to his mortal body to serve his new creature. You will enter into rest when you know you are attempting to let your body serve the new creature and your brethren's new creatures. You will feel greatly rested. You may go home and have to go to bed and sleep, but you will feel greatly rested. Romans 12:1, and I wrote it down here as a paraphrase, and I already apologized to Brother David. When I wrote this talk, I didn't know this was the theme of the convention, nor did I know that I was going to use this as the actual kernel of the thoughts here. Romans 12:1 paraphrased. Because you have already sacrificed the only perfect thing you had to sacrifice, and have therefore become brethren, I urge you to take the necessary following course in life. Use your all. Let your new creatures present as a rational service of worship, not as an official offering. Let me just stop there. That's, by the way, I think the best translation. Rational service of worship. Present your bodies. This is not presenting your body as you did at consecration, which was a perfect human body from the future. This is presenting those bodies to which God gives life. Present your bodies as a rational service, not offering on the altar, as a rational service of worship. Here is how we worship God: by the development of our new creature and helping our brethren to do it. Use your all. Let your new creatures present as a rational service of worship, not as an official offering, your living bodies. Your living what? Your living bodies. Not your perspective, perfect body, which is now dead because you gave it up at consecration. Your living bodies, with anything and everything they can do to make your sanctification process a success. This is acceptable to God, not as an offering, but as a life process, a follow-up to your Psalm 50, verse 5, consecration. Now, I hope I haven't spoiled anything for Brother David. He'll let us know if I have. Okay, number 3 on your handout. Imputed versus covered. Imputed righteousness. You know what impute means? It means you give it. imputed righteousness at consecration is given in order for us to have a perfect offering. It is very real. Jesus, God, through Jesus, gave us righteousness to sacrifice. Very real. It's a legal contract. There's no way out of it. Thus, no future hopes for all spirit, no future human hopes for all spirit begotten ones. Okay, such is imputed righteousness. But now we have that thing we always refer to among us as the robe of righteousness. You didn't get that for what you sacrificed at consecration. You get that subsequent to that because God doesn't really care to look at what we're walking around in. It's the same thing as when Adam sinned. He said, Jesus or Logos, you take care of it. I'm not going to look. It's kind of ugly. And so the same thing happens here. God doesn't look at the flesh. He hides it. The robe of righteousness is justification to hide the imperfect flesh in which the new creature resides. We already saw that he gives life to that imperfect flesh. But he keeps it covered. Because it's not the kind of life that goes on and on, as Paul said in Corinthians, after he talks about the stomach, he says, well, God will do away with that. But meanwhile, he's covered it. Remember, the Apostle John says, the new creature sinneth not. But God and the new creature rely on the hiding of the sins of its host body. Every time we ask for forgiveness, it shows that the new creature doesn't want association with its flesh. It's the whole reason we ask forgiveness. Lord, I don't want to have anything to do with what my flesh just did. And that's the new creature not sinning. It's still alive. Number four, the most important part, the scriptures. And you'll notice I put under there in parentheses, exhaustive. You've seen that on the cover of Strong's Concordance. Exhaustive concordance. That means everything's there. As much as we talk about sacrificing in the New Testament, that's it. Not many texts, are there? And they may surprise you when we read them. There are other texts that mention sacrifice in the New Testament, quite a few of them, but they have nothing to do with our sacrifice. It's like Paul says, he sacrificed the goat or he sacrificed the bullock. There's lots of sacrifices in the New Testament, but sacrifices relating to us, there it is, six of them, maybe only five. Let's look at them. Romans 12:1, we did. It says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, because the one we gave at consecration is dead. We've already discussed that. It says, let your bodies use everything at their disposal in order to serve your new creature. Or as Paul put it, as a rational service of worship. Okay, that one's down. Philippians 2:17. It's not a clear text. I don't think it's a clear text. Somebody, particularly those familiar with the law services, could probably tell me a whole lot about it that I don't know. But let's look at it. Paul, speaking to the Philippian brethren, But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Now, you may remember a few minutes ago we talked about the concept that your and mine current sacrificing, post-consecration, is not only for our new creature development, it's to help our brethren. That gets counted toward us. If the only thing you have in mind is to develop your own new creature, you're far short of the goal. It is developing the new creature in anyone you can find. And that's what Paul's saying here. If what I'm doing is poured out on yours, I get counted in as participating with you in the service to our Lord. Lovely picture. Notice his wording, the sacrifice and service of your faith. Well, you don't sacrifice your faith, do you? I hope not. It's the only thing that keeps you going. Do you serve your faith? Well, you might. But I think we twist that around, and what Paul is saying, your faith makes you sacrifice. It makes you offer the strengths of your flesh on behalf of new creatures. The sacrifice and the service of your faith, the service your faith does, which takes us back to Romans 12:1. Next text, Hebrews 13:15. Remember, this is exhaustive. You're getting everything there is to know on your sacrifice since consecration in these six verses. Oh, thank you. I'm going back to Philippians 4:18. Paul speaking, I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. The Philippian brethren sent Paul care packages. This is obviously not a sacrifice on the altar, unless you want to call it the altar of love. But this is helping define what our sacrifice is since consecration. They served Paul, and no doubt they served others temporally. All service is not spiritual. But they didn't send it because they wanted Paul to be strong in the flesh. They sent it because they wanted Paul to have the resources that he needed to serve the brethren with the truth. That's the objective. That's the objective of our consecrations. Hebrews 13:15. At least I know you're listening. You caught me. 13:15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. I know when you praise the Lord, you don't think you're sacrificing. But Paul says you are. If you're like me, you believe Paul. So part of our post-consecration sacrifice is we use this part of our flesh, our mouths, in praise. Not in grumbling, not in criticism, not in all those things, but praise. It is counted as a post-consecration sacrifice. The next verse, 16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing. That takes two of them in. You remember the Galatians? Especially to the household of faith, do good. and sharing. That's what they did with Paul in Philippians. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Again, these are not perfect sacrifices stuck on the altar, and God does not accept imperfect ones. What he is pleased about is that the sacrifice we offered when we made a consecration is growing that new creature that he implanted right at that point in our history. One more left, and I'm not even sure where it belongs. 1 Peter 2:5. I hope you don't feel cheated that there isn't more in the New Testament about how you're sacrificing. But I think this is quite excellent. It tells us everything we need to know. So we don't say, am I going to give up ice cream? Or like when you were a Catholic. Well, I heard one Catholic say to another, what are you giving up for Lent? And the answer was, I'm going to give up Lent. First Peter 2:5. Well, I really ought to start earlier. 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. By the way, spiritual is not spurious there. It's talking about the fact you're not offering animals. You are offering spiritual things, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, Peter conceivably could be referring to the fact that we made a spiritual sacrifice when we gave up our right to humanity. Or he may be referring to the continual sacrifices that we are doing since that time. I don't know. I suspect it's the latter, because he adds the phrase acceptable to God. And we know the first one was acceptable to God because it was perfect. And all these other subsequent things we are doing are not perfect. Okay. I guess I'm done. A couple closing remarks here then. So, how are we doing the second kind of sacrificing? If we are dedicated to growth of our new creatures and that of other saints too, we aim our resources in that direction. Obviously, you go to work, you got to get your hammer and saw out, and that may have nothing to do with the subject. But in essence, if our mind is aiming our resources for our new creatures and other new creatures, we are indeed doing that second kind of sacrificing. Then we are living up to the New Testament standards for post-consecration sacrifice. Brother Russell said, and I believe him, that the final test is love of the brethren. And in preparing this, I think what he meant was, the final test is, are we interested in the new creature success of each other? If we are, we're building up the church. We are building up the body of Christ. We are supporting all who are doing likewise. That is the final test. Because if we aren't doing that, we're failing. It's the whole objective of our consecrated lives here on the face of the earth. By the way, that's also the initial test. You know, John said, we know we have passed from death unto life, from being human to being spiritual, Because we love the brethren. So right from the beginning, it's the initial test, the love of the brethren. It is also the ultimate test. Everything between the time we get dunked until the time we take our last breath, serve our new creature with our bodies and serve the new creatures of our brethren with our bodies as well as with our minds. May the Lord help us be better sacrificers.